Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's take our Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. It's that great hall of fame of heroes from the Old Testament. The author follows in a very chronological method of naming and showing the faith of these men and women of the Old Testament, very anxious to do so. When he's writing the book of Hebrews, he's writing to Christians who are under persecution, suffering, for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some are beginning to waver, to question their faith. And so what the author is doing in Hebrews 11 is demonstrating how faith can conquer life. That these men and women, and you know they all start by faith, and that word faith, pistis, is a word that means faith, belief, confidence, trust, a commitment. You are committing your soul and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That song we sang based on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, I know whom I have believed. You notice the Apostle Paul, although one of the most theologically thoughtful individuals, especially as he writes the book of Romans, does not say, I know what I believe. You know, that's so vitally important that you know what you believe. But Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And that is who we put our faith and our trust in. Is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, eternal with the Father, equal with the Father, sharing the same nature and attributes and essence as the Father. And so as he is writing to these New Testament believers who are discouraged and despondent, he is demonstrating, how did these individuals ever conquer life? How did they ever come above the odds that they were faced with? And how did they ever rise above life? And it all comes down to this, to faith. And so we want to look at Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at Moses in verse 24, 25, and 26. In this chapter of Hebrews 11, there are two individuals that the author spends the most time on, the most number of verses he writes about. The first is Abraham, the faith of Abraham. And the second that occupies the most verses is Moses. So we're going to center our thoughts on verse 24, 25, and 26. But let's read about the faith of Moses, a number of verses here, beginning at verse 23. Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured by seeing him who was invisible. By faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to the Word of God, and we pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would open the Scriptures, open our heart, that, Father, when we look at ourselves and we look at our life, I'm sure the one thing that all of us have in common is we need help in living this life. We cannot do it on our own. Life is burdensome, toilsome, and we need the help of our Savior. We need help of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Father, we pray that you would help us today as your children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice that there are these three verbs that center around Moses. Verse 24, refusing. Verse 25, choosing. And verse 26, esteeming. Refusing, choosing, esteeming. These characters of faith of Moses. Now, I think when we think about life and the hardships, the difficulties of life, I think the one thing that all of us as Christian people have in common is this, is that as we face the hardship of life, the difficulties of life, the problems of life, that we want to respond in a way that, first of all, honors the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to respond in a way that makes this gospel of ours that has saved our soul, that has given us the glorious promise of heaven. We don't want to answer and respond to life in such a way that brings into question the reality of the gospel. Because the gospel is not a self-help program. The gospel is not just some advice to get us through life. The gospel is what we believe, and it is what has saved our soul. You look at the last part of verse of chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 39. He says, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe. There's our word again, faith, trust, commitment, confidence to the saving of the soul. See, that's the gospel. It saves our soul. And so we want to respond in a way that brings honor to the gospel and never brings the gospel into question or doubt or dispute. That the gospel is a reality. It is the gospel that has changed our life completely. But not only do we want to respond in a way that brings honor to the gospel, we want to respond in a way that brings glory to God. That when we respond differently to life as to the non-believer, and they ask us, how can you respond that way? You have such peace and joy when you go through the worst things in life. Well, we want to point to our God and give all the glory to God. So we want to respond in a way that honors the gospel and glorifies God. When you think of us meeting here this morning, we are doing something that the vast majority of people are not doing. We are here in the house of God. We are engaged in the worship of God. We are engaged in praying to God. We are engaged to hear a message from the Word of God. We are here not simply to be uplifted and to do something that helps us to feel good or to feel better, but we are here to hear something from God to our soul. We want God to speak to us. something that affects us. We are here this morning on serious business. And when we think about God and salvation and eternity, these are very sobering things. We're not here just to be uplifted. We are here to evaluate our life. We are here to think about our life in relation to God, our relation to the Word of God, our relation to the Son of God, our relation to this world, and our relation to eternity. How do we measure up, and how do we stand? It's vital that we think about sobering and serious things, because all of us are facing eternity. And this is a very serious matter when you think about our soul and eternity. But here the author, he's so concerned for these people that he lists these individuals to show them how to have the courage of faith. You think about the courage of the parents of Moses, not fearing the command of the king. See, that's what faith does. It helps us to rise above life and to face life with boldness and with courage. Now, when we think about and look at Moses, we want to think about what caused him and what made him the person that he was. You think of those verbs again. To refuse and to choose and to esteem. What gave Moses that ability to turn his back on Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, a position of power and authority as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and to align himself with the people of God? And the people of God in Moses' day were slaves in abject poverty. How did he make the choice for the one and reject the other? And you notice that you look at these beginning in verse 23, by faith, verse 24, by faith. And I want to suggest that we can insert this by faith, choosing, by faith, esteeming, by faith, by faith, by faith. That all of these start the same way. It is by faith. It is knowing whom we have believed. It's trusting in a person who loves us, who cares for us, that we are under his plan and his authority. Now, when we look at verse 23, we know immediately that this is not the faith of Moses, but this is the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses, it says, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, Amram and Jochebed. They did not fear the king's command. So we're centered on the fear or on the faith of Moses. Now, it says here in verse 23 that he was a beautiful child. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2, when Moses was born, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, saw that he was a beautiful child. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, in the testimony of Stephen, as he spoke about the birth of Moses, said that he was that he was well pleasing to God, exceedingly fair. In the NIV, he is a lovely child. Now, the commentators believe this as you read them, that there was something about the external appearance of Moses when he was born that alerted Amram and Jochebed that this is some unique and special baby. Some have suggested that there may have been some kind of glow or shine around this infant boy, Moses, that alerted his parents that there is something unique and different about them. Now, when you think about Moses and the birth of Moses and the significant part he played in the redemptive history of God, we know this. First of all, that God is not going to leave the redemption of the human race to chance or to fate. That Moses was selected by God to take and lead the children of Egypt out of Egypt, and to lead them into the promised land. So God was not going to leave this up just on a whim of Amram and Jochebed. No, the commentary says if it's by faith, that there must have been some communication of God to his parents that this child is going to deliver Israel by faith, trusting in the word of God. Now, when you look at Noah in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says that Noah, being warned of God, how did Noah know there was going to be a flood? God told him. And I believe that God, not leaving anything to human action, human wisdom, human design, human effort, human work, told Amram and Jochebed the part that Moses was going to play in the part of redemptive history. And so they believed God. By faith, they hid Moses. Now, they hid him for 3 months, and there came a point in their life that he could not hide him any longer. And so they, again, did an act of faith in the providence of God, in the promise of God. And Jochebed built an ark out of bulrushes and put asphalt and pitch on it. They put the infant Moses in this basket and put it into the Nile River, the very river that he should have gone into when he was born, and there perished, so that the Nile River, rather than becoming the means of his death, became the means of him to deliver Israel out of bondage. And they waited, and they prayed, and they committed this baby to God. And in the good providence of God, what happened? There, Pharaoh's daughter bathing and heard a baby crying, and her heart was turned by the tear shed by infant Moses in this ark. And God did more than that. There was Miriam. She knew it was a Hebrew boy, and got Miriam to get her mother, the mother of Moses, to nurse this child, and nursed him anywhere from 3 to 5 years before return to Pharaoh's daughter, and then raised in Pharaoh's court, leaving nothing to chance, but all to the providence of God. And this is where Moses got his faith. For those first formative years, we can be assured that Moses' parents told him the history of Israel, the call of Abraham, the covenants that God has made with this people that he had called through Abraham. So let's look at this. Faith, first of all, faith refusing. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he became of age, about 40 years old. Now, you remember the story in the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Now, G. Campbell Morgan, in his excellent little, he's got a little book on the heroes of faith, Hebrews 11, referring back to the life of Moses as recorded in the Old Testament in Exodus 2, makes this observation that you remember how Moses intervened when an Egyptian was beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And G. Campbell Morgan makes this observation. that for the first 40 years, this would be a common sight for Moses to see. And it was probably one that he observed over and over again. But there came a crisis in his life at 40 years of age to where when he saw it, he had to do something. Now, I believe that God, as he spoke to Noah, I believe he spoke to Amram and Jochebed, and I think he also spoke to Moses that he would be the deliverer. Why else would he slay the Egyptian, bury him in the sand? This was all God's providence to get Moses out of Egypt into the wilderness and into the desert. He refused, he rejected, he renounced, he disowned, he denied his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You just think of it, for 40 years, this was his identification, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And for 40 years, he embraced this title, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It gave him power and dignity. This is how he thought of himself. But there came a time when he became of age that he refused this title. He no longer wanted to be referred to as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And this was his act of faith. He refused his position and his relationship to Pharaoh's daughter. When Moses received the call of God, you see, his focus now was not on himself, but upon God. And the same is true with us, that when we have this call of God and we refuse, our focus is no longer on ourselves. It is no longer what we are facing in life. It is no longer upon our problems and our difficulties. But our focus is in the eternal God. To live a life that honors and glorifies God. You know, the non-Christian, they have no idea what it is to live this life of faith. You know, we live in the same world that the non-Christian lives in, and you listen to the news, you watch it on the television, you read it in the newspaper, you hear it talked about, all the problems we're facing, the turmoil, the violence, the uncertainty, the unrest, the wars. And the non-Christian asks, what's going to happen? What's going to become of this world? Because, you know, for the non-Christian, their only hope is in man and in the wisdom of man, in some politician, some statesman, that maybe they have a plan that will bring peace and rest to this earth. But you know, the Christian, they hear the same thing. We hear of the problems, the turmoil, the strife, the violence, the war, the unrest, the uncertainty. But a Christian listens to it differently than the non-Christian. See, Moses looked at his life, and when he felt the call of God upon his life and the will of God on his life, he looked at himself differently. He looked at his world differently. He no longer wanted to be referred to as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we, as we live in this world, although we hear the same thing of the violence and the war and the uncertainty and all the problems that this world is facing, we filter this through faith, the proposition of faith, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or you take verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So as a Christian, we filter this life through the propositions, through the lens that God is, that God speaks, that God has a plan, that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God has a plan, and that God is almighty to do whatever he wills and wishes to do. You see, that's why the non-Christian can look at this same world and we can refuse. We can refuse to panic. We can refuse to be alarmed. We can refuse to allow the circumstances and the situations of life to rob me of peace and joy. This is what allowed Moses to turn his back on Egypt, and this is what allows us as Christian people to look at our life differently and to look at this world in which we live differently. He refused to be called. The second verb, by faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures or the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose. He preferred one over the other. He elected one over the other. He favored the one over the other. Now, here's what Moses did. He, on one side, looked at Egypt and all that Egypt had to offer him of treasures and riches and pleasures and the throne and power and great honor. That's on the side of Egypt. But it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. On the other side, there is poverty, slavery, suffering, brutality, being in submission to a nation. And no matter how glorious Egypt was, you notice that Moses could see right through it to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, we live in this world, and you look at the non-Christian, and what is it that they are grasping at? What is it that they are living for? What is the thing that they worship as an idol? It is pleasure, the passing pleasure of sin. Now, do not be mistaken. Sin gives pleasure, but it is for a season. And Moses, because he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he chose rather the people of God, he was able to see through this world. And he was able to see that Egypt, even though it was powerful and mighty, it was the power of that known world. No one could conquer Egypt. And it looked like a power that would remain into the eons of time. But Moses looked at it and he saw right through it that this world is passing away. And the same is true for a Christian. This is what the gospel enables us to do. It enables us to look through this world and to know that it is passing away. See, the world is passing away, but the word of God endures forever. This was the better choice. This was the logical choice. This was the intelligent choice. You know, sometimes the non-Christian looks at the Christian and says, you know, you believe in a God that you cannot see. You believe in things that that are not real? Where is all this that is promised to you? And the non-Christian will ridicule you, make fun of you, be the brunt of jokes. But Moses knew this, that he saw someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he endured. He kept going because he saw him who was invisible. He chose rather to follow God, his will and his plan. You think of Abraham. Abraham received a call. Here he was living in Ur the Chaldees. He was a pagan idolater, just like all those around him in Ur of the Chaldees. But one day, the God of heaven revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham received this call and he made a choice. He made a choice to follow God and to obey God, and he left Ur of the Chaldees behind. He chose rather to obey God and to follow God than to remain in Ur of the Chaldees. And what I want to submit to you is that you cannot be a Christian. You cannot know the life of faith. You cannot have intimate fellowship and communion with God until you know in your heart that you have made a choice and have responded to a call. That God has, by his grace and mercy, has called you out of this world, and you by faith have refused, and you have chosen. You have chosen to turn your back on this world and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt for a season. Here was Egypt on one hand. Here was security. Here was stability and power. On the other hand, the people of God, uncertainty, the unknown, what's going to happen to him, what's going to become of him. But Moses followed the call. And as it says of Abraham in this great chapter, that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Our life is unknown and uncertain. But here's the blessed truth. We have someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who goes with us. We don't know where we're going, but we know who we're traveling with. And that's what gives us such peace and assurance to leave all behind and to follow Christ. This was what Peter said, and when I quote this verse, Peter's not complaining, he's not moaning, but Peter said in Matthew 19 and verse 27, he said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. Have you done that? Have you left all to follow Christ? See, to Moses, Egypt was nothing as he compared it to the people of God. It causes us to think and to evaluate our life. This call of this choice may be placed before us under various circumstances of life. Might be through a crisis, an illness, death of a loved one, financial reversal, problem, difficulty, sorrow. Something happens in our life that causes us to think about our life, to evaluate our life in this world, and to think about eternity and about our soul. This is what God did for Abraham, for Moses, and for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has entered our life and made us dissatisfied with our life and choose rather the people of God, no matter what it is. And then the third one, verse 26, by faith esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming, that word esteeming means to count, to calculate, to value, to judge, to weigh, to evaluate. It is what we do. It is the mental process by which we often make decisions. We evaluate choices. We look at the pros and cons. We weigh our thoughts to make a good decision in life. And this is exactly what Moses did. On one side of the scale, there's Egypt with its immense wealth, the treasures of Egypt, and that is no small amount of money, the treasures of Egypt. He had great power, the throne. He enjoyed pleasures. But what is on the other side of this scale? There's Egypt and all that Egypt afforded him. What's on the other side of the scale? The reproach of Christ. Now, in the original, it has the definite article. It's the reproaches of the Christ, the Messiah. And this is what was on the other side. Scorn, the reproaches, the scorn, the ridicule, the insults, to be reviled. He chose rather just the reproach of Christ. He esteemed that, he judged that, he weighed that greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, what gave Moses this ability to weigh and to think that the reproach, to be reviled, to be scorned, to be ridiculed, was far greater riches than all the treasures and riches and gold of Egypt? Well, the author tells us, for he looked to the reward. Look at chapter 12, verse 2, because the author uses the same word here. He looked to the reward. Then chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. That word look is a very unusual and a very interesting word. It means that you take the focus and your gaze off of one thing and you put it on something else. It is to look away from one thing and to look to something else. He looked to the reward. He fixed his eyes on the reward. Now, no matter what Egypt had to offer him, it did not ever measure up. It never outweighed the reward that he would receive, the treasure of Christ, the riches of Christ. He looked to the reward. Now, here's the process we also have to go through. It's a mental process, because in this life, when we're faced with temptation, with sin, with riches and power, when and pride, and we look at what the non-Christian is centered on, is the materialism of this world, being materialistic, possessions and wealth and money. But see, a Christian calculates differently. The Christian has a different monetary system. We think that the reproach of Christ, the name that is used in cursing, to revile, to disgrace, are greater riches than all the treasures and riches of this world, because we look to the reward. Now the reward is a word that means to receive payment. Now, there are those who have rejected Christ. They have no knowledge of Christ, no knowledge of the gospel, no fellowship with God. They go through life seeking after the things of this life, of wealth and pleasure, the things of all that this world has to offer. And we ask ourselves, these that think that they are so good and so great, what is their end? What is their destiny? Where are they headed? And the Bible tells us very plainly, very clearly, that all those that are on the broad road, that it leads to destruction. And that's just a very nice way of saying that it ends in eternal torment in hell. You think about what the New Testament says about hell and how it describes hell. It is outer darkness, unquenchable fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. See, the lost without Christ, they are going to receive a reward, a recompense for their life. It is eternal torment. Now, what outweighs it for the Christian? Why can we turn our back on this world? Why can we turn our back on what this world offers, all its treasures and pleasures? Why can we turn our back on it and not look back at all? It is we have our gaze and our look, our steadied look to the reward. And the reward for a Christian far excels and exceeds the reward of a non-Christian. You think about this, that in this life, no matter what we go through in life, no matter what problems we face in life, the difficulties, the hardship, the grief, the sorrow, we are looking away from the things we go through and the circumstances of life that characterize us in this life. And we are looking away to the reward. You remember Paul said that he is pressing forward to the upward calling of Christ. He has his eye on the goal, the end, the reward. You think about the reward for a Christian. What is in store for a Christian that chooses, who esteems the reproach of Christ far greater treasures than all this earth? What is our recompense? What is our reward? How does that outweigh what the world offers? It is this. We're looking for the return of Christ. We are longing for glorified bodies. We will possess eternal life. We'll be before the throne of God in heaven. We'll enjoy the glories of heaven for all eternity. We will be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ. See, when we become discouraged in life, despondent in life, led to near despair, what do? We don't look at our circumstance. We don't look at our problems, our difficulties. No, we look to the reward. What awaits us in glory? What's in store for us in glory? You see how it outweighs it all, this light affliction, Paul says. It's just for a moment. And all this that awaits us, it outweighs everything else. We look to the reward. Let me tell you a little story about Esther Kerr Rusthoy. She would have passed into the dust of history, but by the fact that she wrote one hymn that has been the blessing of untold millions. She was born in 1909, and in her early 20s married Howard Rusthoy, and they were traveling and singing evangelists. But in the middle years of her life, she became chronically ill. She died at age 53 through this illness. But in 1941, struggling with her illness, she wrote a hymn. This is what, you know, I always say this, you know, Christians, when they go through suffering, they don't complain, they write hymns. And here's the hymn, and I'm sure it's very familiar to you, "When We See Christ." Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over. In God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trial will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of eternal life that rises us out of this world, and we can leave this world and all its sorrow behind because we look for the world to come, the new world, new heaven, and a new earth. Father, help us. We have burdens to bear here. And Father, we thank you for a Savior who bore his share of burdens in this life. He lived it. He knows it. We have a compassionate high priest who understands our sorrow. He understands when we're ready to give up. But Father, help us in those moments of despair and when we seem to be in darkness and blackness, to remember God's eternal day where there's no need of sun because the Son of God will outshine them all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.